is Jan Dyke, and I'm reading the scripture this morning, and it's from John 16, 5 to 11. This is the New Living Translation. The work of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged.
Thank you, Jan. Who is the most important person in this room? Well, you could say Jesus or God. That would be a good answer. You could say, well, the rich people or the pastor or the elders or the people with big influence. And you could go on and on and on about who the most important person in the room is. But, you know, when you and I walked through those doors today, we already answered this question of who the most important person in the room is. And all you have to do is monitor your thoughts. Because here's some of the things some of us were probably thinking. Am I fitting in? Do people notice what I am wearing? My hair? My lack of hair? What if I say something stupid? Is it really worth it for me to be here? And in all those things, did you notice what the common denominator was? I, me, my. In other words, when we walked in the room, we answered the question who the most important person is. And the most important person in the room is me. How do you feel so far? Doing okay? Oh, man. Yep. We often think that we are the most important person in the room. And Jesus is giving his final instructions to the disciples. And he's very close to leaving. And Jesus answers this question, who is the most important person? And you might be surprised that Jesus didn't answer that with me or you. His intention, and the intention of this message, is to actually change how you walk in a room. Are you ready for that? I want to change how you and I walk into a room. So let's get to it. John 16. Let's go through it verse by verse. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. The disciples weren't curious here. They just felt sadness. And often when people share their plans to us, in our self-centeredness, our first question is, what does this mean for me? How will this affect me? Why? Because we feel we're the most important people in the room. See? The disciples were just being very human. And here's Jesus saying, look, guys, if you just knew where I was going, you'd be happy. You'd rejoice. He continues, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, Jesus had already spoken about the advocate. You might remember this from chapter 14. And this word in Greek for advocate can be translated as encourager, comforter, legal counselor, one who comes to rescue. He's talking about, of course, the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, he doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. How many times have, and I have to admit, I've done this myself, talked about the Holy Spirit as it, like the Force in Star Wars. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not it. Jesus always refers to the Holy Spirit as him or he. Because the Holy Spirit is a person with a will who speaks, who takes action, who makes decisions. The Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father and God the Son. This is called the Trinity. This is unique to Christianity. Now, Jesus here, he's saying he's limited in his humanity by space and time, but the Holy Spirit will not be. Now, I want you to note something very in particular here, because this is going to be important as we move on. The Holy Spirit, did you notice, takes orders from Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. That's going to be important very soon. But Jesus also says the Spirit's presence is better than what he's offering right now. You notice that? Okay, stay with me now. Okay, and when he comes, Jesus says, and when this advocate comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The Spirit's big job in Nanaimo right now is conviction. And conviction, if you're not familiar with that word, simply means conveying that something is wrong, something needs fixing, something is off. And the Holy Spirit is convicting Nanaimo today of sin, that their actions and thoughts are actually wrong. The Holy Spirit is convicting Nanaimo of God's perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness. The Holy Spirit is magnifying the gap between our actions and God's character. And finally, the Holy Spirit is convicting Nanaimo today of judgment, that there will be a reckoning, that our sins will not just be overlooked. There will be an accountability for every person we have hurt, every thought that has been sinful, every word that was sinful. There will be an accounting. In short, it looks like this. The Holy Spirit's job is this: to tell Nanaimo, you've done wrong, God's standard is perfection, and you will answer for your crimes. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Are you with me so far? Okay. I realize that's probably not something to go, amen, that's great. Continue on. Jesus is saying this. The world's sin is what? Now, wait just one second. Jesus is going to tell us what the world's sin is. And if I was to ask you before you came today, if I said, if you could think of one sin, the one sin that is like above every sin, what would that be? Some of you might say greed or lust or pride or envy. And I would probably say, those are pretty good answers. Jesus says the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's quite something, don't you think? We often say that sin is all the same. It's so close to the truth it makes a great lie. Because sin is not all the same. It's the same in the sense that every sin makes us guilty before God. True. But just like in the Canadian justice system, a guilty verdict is not all treated the same. Depends on the crime, right? So in the court of God, one sin is the heavyweight, the standout, the albatross. Jesus had already answered what the greatest commands were. Now he's saying this is the greatest sin. And the greatest sin is a refusal to trust Jesus, that God came in the flesh. The widespread distrust of Jesus is sin number one. Let's continue on. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Now, righteousness means to be made right. And we only become right through the cross of Christ. His blood on the cross makes us right with God. And that's the only way Jesus is going to the Father, is through the cross. So righteousness is available because eventually I'm going to the Father. And he talks about the ruler of this world. Who was the ruler of this world? Satan. And you'll notice I said, who was the ruler of this world? Satan is a fallen and jealous angel. His judgment has been pronounced. He's guilty of the highest treason. And even though his guilt is pronounced, he's awaiting his sentence to begin, and he's on borrowed time. Jesus came to begin his kingdom. Now, Jesus continues. He says, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. We often make the mistake as humans in thinking that now is always the right time to tell people the truth. Right? And it kind of sounds like your seminar is going to deal a little bit in this, which is great. Jesus is actually holding back from the disciples. He says, there's more I could tell you, but you're just not ready. The timing is not right. The lesson here for us is truth needs timing. If you know people who pride themselves in just telling it like it is, you know some of those? Are you some of those? Sometimes those great truth tellers can just be jerks. Jesus is saying there's a time. There's a time for truth. We'll get into that a little bit later. He continues, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Jesus already told us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, about who Jesus is and what's best for us. But you'll notice once again, Jesus is pointing out that the Spirit is taking information, being a courier in a servant position, and passing it along. And the Spirit is going to tell us about the future, which he did and continues to do today. He did in the book of Revelation and in prophecies given today, telling us about the future. And in the Bible. Continue on. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Notice the position here again. The Holy Spirit is giving Jesus glory, and glory means weight. So the Spirit is actually putting weight onto Jesus, saying, look at how important Jesus is. We humans often want the attention, don't we? We want the glory, the weight, the importance. Why? Because we think we're the most important person in the room, right? But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit do not function in that way at all. Here's the Spirit saying, look at how important, look at how weighty, look at how glorious Jesus is. Look at the wonders he has done. That's how God operates. And he ends up with this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. And now we see the full picture. The Father gives to the Son gives to the Spirit gives to us. And I'm pointing this all out so when I talk about this in a moment, you won't say I just made this up. You can see it. You can see this. It's a clear pattern of what's going on. And this is a very important principle as we get into what we can see. And the first thing that we can see, and I think one of the most important parts of this passage is this. Deference is godly. Now, if that's a big fancy word you're not familiar with, deference simply means to put others first or to be in humble submission and respect. The Holy Spirit speaks what the Son says and points out how important the Son is. The Father gives all things to Jesus, and Jesus passes some of that along to the Spirit. Now, that being said, did that affect the worth of any member in the Trinity? This is a really crucial question. Did being in a servant position and doing what they were told lower their worth in any way? No. And yet you and I, when we're in a servant position, we might feel humiliated. That's not how God operates at all. Which is why there's such a press in the New Testament to be servants to one another. Submission is seen as honorable in the Godhead, not degrading. The Trinity knows nothing of jealousy or pettiness or envy or one-upmanship. So much so that as we move forward as a church, one of the things that I'm looking for in leaders as they come up is whether they love to be under authority. Now, I'm going to stop right there because what some of you just interpreted was Tracy's building his kingdom. And he wants all his little minions to do what they're told. Let me get that out of your head for one moment. Some of you may not know, I am under authority. I am under the authority of the board of elders of this church. They are my boss. Above them is our Pacific district in the alliance. They are above the board. Above them is the national office. So there's lines of authority that we have to be in. And I'll tell you this. I actually love being under authority. It's a protection for me. Because if I start going off the rails, they're there to help me get back on. So, when we're were looking for leaders, I'm looking for people who love being under authority, not tolerate being under authority. They actually crave it. They want it. Those are the kind of leaders that are going to take us to a whole new level as a church moving forward. Amen? All right. So, you know, for most of us, we often think the most important person in the room is ourselves. And honestly, you know, no one thinks about you more than you. Right? We do think of. And if we think of ourselves as the most important person in the room, this leads to a sense of entitlement and anger when we don't get our way, and jealousies and comparisons and judgments. Imagine an office. Imagine working in an office where every person in that office thought they were the most important person in the company. How would that work? Imagine being part of a family where every member thought, I'm the most important. I'm the glue. I hold it all together. Imagine being part of a church where every person thought, I'm the most important person in this church. This leads to furrowed brows and folded arms and complaining and cutting remarks and hurt feelings. This is what we are told to do in the New Testament. Deference is godly, remember. And this is how it comes out in New Testament teachings. It says, submit to one another. Why? Why would you want to submit to one another? Out of reverence for Christ. Because Christ submitted to his Father. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be humble, it says. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. You starting to see a pattern here? Here's another one, just for funsies. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Deference is godly. The church is to function like the Trinity, not like our self-important culture that we live in. Deference says, put others first. That's godly. It reflects the nature of God, who is constantly lifting up the other members of the God community, pointing out their greatness and encouraging them. You see this in the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In our culture, though, our culture says, elevate yourself. See yourself as the most important person in the room. Your inner self must be recognized and validated by others and listened to and obeyed. Your inner self is seen as good. Compare that to the reality that Scripture presents. Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And we are told to listen to your heart. That's our culture. Listen to your heart. Paul said, and I know nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. The Bible warns us about listening to our inner voices, because our inner voice is corrupted by evil. For the followers of Jesus, God is our guide to goodness. The Spirit is our guide to truth, not our hearts. So, the most important person in any room is God first, others second, me last. Imagine a church that is submitted to one another, who considers others better than themselves, and who looks out primarily for the good of others. That is a reflection of God. Second thing we notice, timing is crucial. I mentioned this a little bit. I won't spend much time on it. But Jesus wanted to tell his disciples more, but the timing wasn't right. And I wonder, you know, about some of the biggest objections people have in the Bible. Things like polygamy, or slavery, or divorce, which, by the way, all got more restrictive in the New Testament. And I'm wondering, did timing play a role in that? Now, I could spend a whole message just on that. But here's the point. Not all truth is to be said right now. Some things need to wait. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit's timing to say the right thing. And that includes being a witness for what Christ has done in your life. Sometimes you got to wait for the right moment. When we pray, sometimes the answer is a solid yes, but not yet. Timing is crucial. Number three, the most active evangelist is the Holy Spirit. you and I could think of lots of great evangelists. But there is none greater than the Holy Spirit. Because right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone in our city right now. Whether they're on Facebook or Insta or Apple or watching Disney Plus or they're on Netflix or YouTube or they're listening to some influencer, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them right now, convicting them. Do you remember the three things? Convicting them of their sin, of God's perfection, and of coming judgment. It's a 1-2-3 punch. But here's the thing. You might look at that and go, that cannot be. So I know lots of people, they don't seem to be bothered at all by those things. Where's the Holy Spirit in the lives of my kids, my friends, my coworkers? They don't seem to be bothered. Oh, you got to read between the lines a little bit. Let me show you something. I hope this is as cool for you as it was for me. Because I asked God when I was writing this. I said, God, how do you know? What's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is doing his job? You ready? What about when it comes to sin? It says the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of their sin. I don't know how to quite start this, but you can tell that the Holy Spirit is convicting people of their sin by how much effort they put into showing how good they are and how bad other people are. We live in a cancel culture. People are very quick to write off other people. They're so bad. They're so dumb. Me, I'm so smart. If people would just listen to me, I've got all the answers. I should be in charge. If I was in charge, things would be so much better. Right? And so we cancel and berate and criticize and gossip about others, first of all, to show how bad other people are. But then we show and tell things that make us look good. Social media buzzes with virtue signaling. We take pictures and post them on Facebook of our perfect figure. Oh, I mean, you got to take it from up here so you get rid of the chin. Right? And we show our perfect family where everyone loves each other and is smiling, where 3 seconds earlier they were like, you know, we take pictures of our perfect vacation and this very smart book that we're reading and this event that we attended, and we show the world how good I am. All of that is just evidence the Holy Spirit's convicting them of their own sin. They have done wrong, and they're feeling guilty about it. How do we know that God is doing his job when it comes to showing how good God is? And his holiness, his righteousness. You know, I don't know how many people that I've seen on YouTube, they may not know the Bible at all, but they have taken great pains to memorize the 1 or 2% that they don't like. To show how bad God is. He's a genocidal maniac. He's a moral monster. And I have memorized all the verses that show just that. And why would they bother so much to memorize those things if they weren't feeling convicted that God is really good? And finally, when it comes to the coming judgment, how do we know the Holy Spirit is convicting people that a judgment is coming? Because of the way people avoid judgment. They choose worldviews that don't end in judgment. When someone dies, it's just one big family reunion. Or they become one with the universe. Or they reach paradise. They say when grandpa dies, grandpa's just gone to be with the angels. He's fishing in heaven now. You know, he's playing crib with his buddies. No one ever says, grandpa's gone, guess his judgment will be next. Sure hope he's ready. But isn't that more reality? And don't get me started on the whole fishing thing in heaven. You don't even have a body until the resurrection. So just cool down with the fishing in heaven. People spend so much time denying that they will be held accountable. We want to believe that we'll get away with it. And why would they spend so much time doing that unless the Holy Spirit was convicting them of the fact that one day they will have to give an account for their life? If the Holy Spirit weren't doing his job so well, there'd be no need to prove how good we are, how bad God is, and how death takes us to good times or nothing at all. So you can trust that the Holy Spirit is working on the people you care about. Just watch by where they're pushing back. It's revealing that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And I don't know about you, but I found the people who often push back the hardest are the ones that are the closest to coming to Christ. The harder people push back, the more convicted they are. Otherwise, why would they bother? Now, let me circle back to our culture. That culture that says, I'm the most important person in the room. I read a tribute to a famous actor who died recently, and this was the tribute. It says that he loved what he did, and he did what he loved, and one can never ask for more than that, a life well lived. How do you feel about that? If you read that very carefully, what's it saying? It's saying that self-fulfillment is the most important thing you can do with your life. As long as you're happy doing it, that's a great life. There's not one mention about anything they did for God or anything they did for anyone else. As long as they made themselves happy, that's a great life. That's our culture. That's just our culture. Deference, on the other hand, deference offers up an opportunity to community. You see, because self-fulfillment is just isolation. If you spend your life making yourself happy, you'll be isolated and alone. Deference opens us up to community, to connection, to oneness that self-fulfillment will never, ever touch. May we consider deferring to God first, then others second, and myself last. As we wrap up, I want to talk about doors. Who is the most important person in this room? We answer that question every time we go through a door. I want you to think about every time you go through a door. Because as you walk through that door, you will answer that question. And how you answer that question changes the way you speak, who you speak to, whether you speak at all, your priorities, your anxiety levels, your sense of peace. We are to focus on God, then to others, then to self. To defer is godly. It's a sign that you follow Jesus. And by the way, you may not know this, two of the values at the Nanaimo Alliance Church, and have been printed out for years and years, two of our values as a church, others over me and God over all. What is that? That's deference. It's deference. And it's right there in our values as a church. See, when you open up a door and your first thought is, God is the most important person in this room, you'll ask yourself, God, what would you have me do in this room? When people come second, you'll ask the question, what needs can I meet in you today? See, when you come to a service like this, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a job to do. You have a ministry to perform. Which is why you got to understand, as a follower of Jesus, not a pastor, but just as a follower of Jesus, when I look at Christian culture and the way we treat church and church attendance as though it's optional, as though it's, well, if it's convenient or if I feel like it or, you know, I happen to be around that day kind of thing. And I think, and those are the criteria we use as to whether we're going to show up. And we forget that we have a ministry. It's not about whether the music's any good, whether the pastor makes any sense, and you know, whether people shook my hand or not. It's, I have a ministry to perform. I come into this room and I say, God, what do you want me to do in this room? And I think about the other people who are second and I say, what do they need? How can I help you? I'm here to encourage you. There isn't anything in the New Testament about, you know, being part of a church and thinking you're the most important person in the room. There's none of that. We come to serve, not to be served. This is deference. We come to give or we come to get. Now let me ask you, when you came through those doors, you don't need to say it out loud, honestly, who was the most important person in the room to you? Were your thoughts about, God, how can I be used by you in this room? Were your thoughts, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in this room? Or was it, boy, I sure hope they sing the songs I like. There better be a good toe tapper. That pastor better make sense. It's something all of us have to think about. And I want you to think about it every time you go in a room. Not just this room. Any room. Could be the office. Could be the entrance. Even when you go in the great outdoors. Who's the most important person in the great outdoors? God first. Others second. Me third. It's the same answers everywhere we go. It doesn't matter what the doors are. If you are serving at the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to get you to go to your tables at this time as we remember the cross of Christ. And I'm going to bring to you a verse from Revelation chapter 5. It says this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered," the Lamb that we are remembering at communion, "to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He died for you and I. And he set us free. And he is worthy of our everything. He is worthy of all your power, all your riches, all your strength, all your honor, all your glory, all your blessing. He is worthy of that. God is the most important person in this room. Is why we say God overall in this church. So as you go to the table that's closest to you and you get the cracker representing the broken body of Christ and the juice that represents the blood that was spilled for you, I want you to ask yourself that question. Who is the most important person in the room? And how am I going to express that from here on in? Every time I go through a set of doors, I'm going to answer that question. Am I called to get or am I called to give? So you're going to get those things at the table. You're going to come back and sit in your chair if you're a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is not for you, but we're really glad you're here. If you can't get up out of your chair, just put your hand up and someone will come to you. No problem. But I want you to come back and sit in your chair and we're going to think about that question. And then we are going to remember the cross of Christ together. Go ahead and do that now. Who is the most important person in the room? Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are the Lamb who was slaughtered, and you are worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We thank you for your broken body that was given for us, that we could be free, to free us from our self-important culture. To free us to community and to deference. To free us to serving and giving. Lord, you freed us from our own selfishness by your broken body. Everyone take and eat. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was spilled for us, that paid for all of our sins. And we are forever free. Because of you, because of your blood that was spilled for us. Everyone, take and drink.